All right, we're continuing our study in the Old Testament. We're in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. And we're in the sections at the end of the book of Joshua where he's given them warnings and exhortations to stay close to the Lord, or the things were going to get bad for them. And these are really strong warnings we get from the Lord here as he speaks through Joshua. There's one particular area that he addresses in the last chapter, and he's going to bring it up again in our passage today. We heard it in chapter 23 last time, but we'll see it come to light again in chapter 24. And it's the strong temptation that the people are going to face to conform to the lifestyle of the surrounding nations. Now that they're in the promised land, their job was to remove all the evil folks that were living there because they were in such wickedness. And they didn't do that completely. They allowed some of them to remain. So they've got this dangerous influence around them. And they're going to have this strong temptation to really conform to that lifestyle of those people that are living in wickedness around them. So those evil nations that surrounded them were very much into idolatry. And that's what's going to be tugging at them and working on them. So after a few compromises, it wouldn't be too long before the holy nation of Israel would fall into the wicked sin of idolatry like the nations around them. And this is something that we can take to heart as well. The Lord has sanctified us when he saved us. That means that he set us apart. That's what the word sanctified means. He set us apart for his service. But even though, you know, we've been set apart for God's use, we are still having this peer pressure, this strong temptation to conform to the lifestyle around us, you know, in this world that's so evil. So this world that has that peer pressure that it actually exerts on us, and I think we're especially vulnerable in our time period because of that extreme influence we have of the modern media. You know, there was a ministry years ago that spoke to the parents of the teenagers and tried to kind of shock the parents awake to the influence that the media at that time was having on their children and even on themselves as adults that maybe they didn't even realize was taking place. And one of the things they said was so powerful, you know, it still hurts to replay that in my mind today. But they said this: we will watch things on our TV set and we'll hear people say the most vulgar and obscene things and we'll put up with that. But you know, if somebody actually came into our home and said those same things, we'd ask them to leave immediately, you know, and that we call that stuff entertainment, you know, today. And nowadays, it's even worse. I mean, that was back then that things were getting bad. But those groups that used to monitor the language on the airwaves have apparently been shamed, I guess, into removing any kind of filter that used to, by these, I guess they call them, the freedom of speech for the sake of sin, people. You know, so the language and crudeness and vulgarity that's used today, it's more like X-rated instead of R-rated, which it used to be. And when we put up with these influences from our society, they're having an impact on us whether we realize it or not. Just listen to the language you hear people use in public these days. We didn't used to hear it that way, you know. There was bad language, of course, but it was kind of kept in certain areas and not in the public when you're just walking into a store or something and hear some amazing vulgar stuff. Even listen to the language that you hear around your house and your own family use. So these warnings about not conforming to the evil lifestyles around us are still very much needed today, even at the end, you know, of 2015. You'd think we'd learn something by now, but we just keep climbing back into that ugly hole of sin. So I guess we'll stop the pre-sermon and jump into the passage here in verse 1. Sorry, a little hobby horse there. In chapter 24, in verse 1 of Joshua, "Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officials. And they presented themselves," and notice it says here, "before God." So like in the last chapter, Joshua called the leaders together of Israel, and he gave them strong warnings. Well, now he calls together the entire group of Israel, all the folks, and he wants to speak these words to them. Remember, he's coming close to the end of his days, so he's got some things in his heart he really wants to get across to them, and he really wants them to hear. It's kind of like his last-ditch effort here to say, I've got to encourage you to stay close to the Lord and warn you what happens if you don't. So Joshua, he called all the children of Israel together, including the leaders, and notice that he called them all together in the presence of God. And he did that because the Lord wanted to speak to them. He's the one who put this on Joshua's heart, and the Lord has some things he wanted to say directly to the people, and he wanted to do that through Joshua. So that's similar to us today. You know, we're all being called here to hear the word of the Lord, except I'm not Joshua. I'm not the one that's got that name, you know, to call you. But remember, Joshua in the Old Testament is a picture of Jesus, you know. So I have every confidence to say to you, you were called here today by Jesus. And it's because I know he wants to talk to us. He wants to speak to you. And if you want to get the most out of any message, this is just kind of a side note, any message that you hear, even if you think, well, the speaker is not really my style, I don't care for his way of speaking or whatever, what you can do is before the message starts, just pray a very simple prayer and say, Lord, please help me to hear from you in this message. And you'll be amazed at what the Lord will point out to you and what he will show you in your heart, because the Lord definitely wants to speak to us. That's why he calls us to his word. Verse 2 goes on, Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. So the Israelites originally came from a bunch of pagans, he's saying here, who were idol worshipers. And all this was true all the way up to and including the family of Abraham and Terah. And these are Abraham and Nahor were brothers. Their dad was Terah, and he's included in this list of being an idol worshiper, says they served other gods. So they were just like everybody else in the world at that time. They were idol worshipers, and that's what they did. So you think about this. All of us originally came from the same kind of folks who were idol worshipers, you know, especially being Gentiles. We have that as our heritage, unfortunately. And for some of us, we may not have to look too far back in our family heritage to see that. You know, we might have come from some cult or some system that had basically false worship, false idolatry going on in it. And some people have said, you know, even an atheist, they have their God, it's himself. So they all have this idolatry thing going. So the Lord was telling them to never forget where they came from. You actually started with no faith in the true and living God. And then where they were before God intervened in their life, they were lost in the world. You know, and that's good for us to be reminded as well, that we didn't always have a relationship with the Lord. He wanted to have a relationship with us, but that relationship wasn't open. You know, it's like the phone line was dead until we received Christ, and then the line was open, and now we can communicate with the Lord, and he listens, and he communicates back with us. Now, go on to verse 3. The Lord is still speaking here and telling them. Then he says, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. So I believe one of the points that the Lord was making here was that Abraham, their forefather, remember Abraham, the father of faith, Genesis 12 tells us his story where that's a turning point of the scriptures right there, where God quickly, in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, he told us some answers about where life came from, where sin came from, and where people came from. He answered all those questions. And then in Genesis 12, he got to the point he wanted to talk to us about, and that was Abraham, where he chose this man that he was going to work through. So he goes here and talks about this from Abraham on. They were able to understand the Lord. But before him, even to his dad, they were fully into idol worship. And the Lord was going to make this point here for Abraham. He's the one who broke away from idolatry, you know, even though his family was fully into it. And you know what that pressure is like if you had to leave a family situation. You know, if you came up in a home maybe that didn't follow the Lord, and all of a sudden you decided to follow the Lord, and now you've broken away from what the family's normally done all the way through. So this should be a big encouragement to the Israelites, to let them know it's very possible to stay away from idolatry. Abraham did it. He went against the flow of his entire family to leave idolatry and take this walk with the Lord. And they had a great example in Abraham, you know, their forefather, and that's the Lord bringing this up here. Also, look how much the Lord worked in Abraham's life once he left an idolatrous background to follow the true and living God. And that's what he tells us here. You know, I took him from the other side of the river. That's the Euphrates he's talking about. He led him through all the land of Canaan. He multiplied his descendants and even gave him Isaac. So the Lord worked tremendously in his life once he left the idolatrous background to follow that true and the living God. That's amazing. You know, remember Abraham too, he couldn't have kids, right? He was too old, he was beyond years, and his wife as well. But God blessed him with a son, and that's why Isaac's brought into the picture here. So the point was, God did the impossible in his life because of his choice to follow the Lord. And that's a great lesson for us. You know, when we follow the Lord and we shun that pull toward idolatry around us, we see the Lord do some amazing things, and some things that people would even call impossible, God has done, and we've seen his hand at work, you know. There are some Christians we know whose marriages, they were just shot, and there was no hope of survival. And yet, as those believers follow the Lord, they said, Lord, we want to do things your way. We submit to you. We give our life to you. When that happened, their marriage got back together. It was restored, and it's still intact today because of the power of God as they left their old ways and came to the ways of the Lord. So don't fall for those lies when people try to get you to stoop to their level of doing evil. And I know we hear that stuff. People say, come on, everybody does it. You know, we all do this. Everybody does it. So just come on and do things like this, you know, that you're not supposed to. And in our heart, we know that's not pleasing to the Lord. Yeah, God blesses the faithful. So stay faithful. You know, and look, too, how the Lord grabbed a hold of one of the ancestors of the Israelites in our passage here, Abraham. He just starts out with him as an example. And he brought him from his homeland to the land of Canaan. And that's the blessed land that God was giving to Israel, the promised land, it's called right here, as we're in the book of Joshua. And that was the exact place where God wanted Abraham to be, you know. Think about this. Did the Lord work this way in the life of one of your ancestors, you know, where he worked in their life to bring them to Christ, and he was doing that, you know, that you might get to hear the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you? Or maybe it was actually you that the Lord was working on, and that goal was then reaching future generations through your life. You know, it's interesting. I can look at my wife's family, and I can see that there were some Christians in her family before her. And now that was pretty cool to find out. But when I look at my side of the family, I'm assuming that I'm the first one that came to Christ, you know, though secretly, I really hope my dad trusted Christ before he died, maybe on his deathbed. But as far as I know, in my family, I'm the first one that's still walking that came to Christ. And, you know, whatever side of that equation you're on, whether God worked on your ancestors to get to you or whether he's working on you to reach future generations after you, count yourself blessed. You know, God loves you so much. And he loves your family so much. He wants to reach people. And the Lord's so gracious when we look at big reminders he shows us like this, you know, how he worked in Abraham, and that's why they're there today in this promised land. Look down to verse 4. It said, to Isaac, I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau, I gave the mountain Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. So the Lord showed them here how he worked in their life to get Israel into Egypt, that they might be at a place of safety there. And he mentions that this was a job he did in Isaac's family. He did it with Jacob in specific, you know, because Jacob was following the Lord, listening to the Lord. Esau got blessed too. God gave him some things, but he didn't get the extreme blessing that Jacob found because Esau was not walking with the Lord. And that was a good reminder for them. And in that putting them in Egypt, the Lord had put them in a safe place. And he put them in a place where they could be separate, they could be that set-apart people for him. He also put them there that they might be in a safe place to grow in order for the Lord to let that nation expand until finally they were going to be released from Egypt and brought to the place where the Lord wanted them to be. And you think about that again in your life. Are there details that the Lord worked out in your life to get you to where you are today? Things you can look back and say, man, I see the Lord's hand on this now. You may not even seen it at the time he was doing it. But now you can say, wow, I see the Lord move me from here to here to here. And he's got me where I am today because he's wanting to speak to me and he's wanting to speak through me. You come down to verse 5, he says, "Also, I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out." So the Lord showed them how he worked to get Israel out of bondage in Egypt. You know, he first placed them there that they might be in a safe place, be able to grow. And then he got to the point where he worked to get them out of that bondage they were in. And it's interesting the process he shows us here. He said, I sent Moses and Aaron. So first he sent messengers with the good news. We went through that when we looked at the life of Moses and Aaron, how the Lord reached him and said, "Hey, God's coming to rescue you guys." And Israel praised the Lord down there in Egypt when they were still in bondage, looking forward to that rescue that was coming. Then he brought judgment on Egypt, which he mentions here too. You know, he said, "I sent Moses and Aaron and I plagued Egypt." So he sent judgment by sending all those plagues. And the whole goal was to get the people free. And that's God doing that. He was going to set them free. And think about this, the same thing for us. He sent us messengers with the good news. When you cared about Christ and you received him, the Lord sent messengers to you. Either was by scripture, maybe you read the scripture, you heard it, you saw the Bible. He might have sent tracts to you across your path. Might have heard on the radio, maybe the TV, or maybe even somebody in person came and told you about Jesus and what he did for you. So even today, God's still in the business of saving people. He shows us way back here he was doing that, and that's something God loves to do, is rescue people who will follow him. You look down to verse 6, he said, "Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea." Reminder of them coming up to the Red Sea. "The Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea." So a pretty ominous situation. They don't have much of a chance. They don't even have an army at that point, and yet they're being pursued by the mighty army of Egypt. So the Lord reminded them at that point how he brought them safely out of Egypt. Even though there were dangerous people after them, God brought them safely out. It was a smooth ride as they left, and how he even destroyed the Egyptian armies, you know, so they wouldn't even have to fear them anymore. You know, they came into the sea, and the sea crushed them as it came in on them, so their enemies were gone, and they saw it with their own eyes. So think about this. Have you thought this lately, how the Lord destroyed our enemy, death? You know, we were singing about that this morning. We no longer have to fear death as believers. We don't have to fear any judgment that could come after death. You know, Jesus took the judgment for us. And as the scriptures say it so beautifully, death has been swallowed up in victory. And man, that's a beautiful thought. Like I said, we were singing some of those very thoughts this morning. And it's just a cool thing what God has done for us. So he's destroyed our enemy, death. It's gone. Also notice the Lord said these people, they cried out to him and he rescued them, you know. And in verse 7, it brings that up. What a reminder that the Lord is always there when we need him. He's always there. You notice you can cry out and the Lord is listening and he is working and he is doing things in our life to bring us to himself and to protect us. And also remember the powerful deliverance that the Lord gave them, you know, using, as he mentions here, both darkness in verse 7 and also the seas. He says in verse 7, they cried out to the Lord. He put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness, he says, a long time. So as the Lord shows them that he used even darkness, which you're thinking, how do you use darkness? Well, the Lord did it there, and he also used the sea to deliver them. And it's a reminder to you and me that the Lord is more powerful than anything in this life that would try to come against his people. So we never need to fear anything or anyone, because there's no one more powerful than our God, and he's the one who fights for us. The Lord made an interesting statement, as it kind of says it pretty simply here at the end of verse 7, "Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time." You know, the Lord reminds them how he took care of them in the wilderness, in that description, a long time. And that's a 38-year period in that little phrase, a long time. And that is a long time to be wandering around, and still the Lord took care of them all the way through. So it's cool for us as we think about this. There's no expiration date as to when the Lord is going to stop taking care of us. You know, isn't that cool? You know, when you buy your groceries at the store and you have to look for the expiration date on there, we don't have to do that with the Lord. He's always there for us, always going to take care of us, always watching out for us. We don't need a best used by this date time. Well, you know, the Lord's awesome with that. Verse 8 goes on, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites. So as he brought him into the promised land, it was considered the land of the Amorites, those wicked people who lived there. They said they dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, but I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. So I'm sorry, this is the group they faced even before they got into the promised land. They came up to the place, and this group of folks were there. They were pretty mighty people, and God used Moses to lead them in the battle there, and they were able to defeat these guys. So the Lord gave them their very first victory at that point, before they ever had the army, really. So the Lord was preparing them to fight once they got in the promised land. So here the Amorites came out against them. The Lord gave them, it says, their enemies into their hands. So he just delivered that group, said, here you go, guys. This is your victory. You know, you think about this, too. When you came to Christ, what was the first victory that God gave you when he saved you? Do you remember that? You know, what was the first thing he helped you conquer in your life, or that thing he brought you past, or he carried you through? Because I know when the Lord rescued us, there's a lot of junk in our life that he was working to free us from. But what was the very first thing, you know? And that's what he's reminding them here, that very first victory they saw as they got and were following the Lord. Down in verse 9, it says, then Balak, he's going to tell them another story here about how his protection was watching over them. Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. And Balaam was that false prophet. But I would not listen to Balaam, the Lord says. Therefore, he continued to bless you. So Balaam tried to curse them, remember, and he couldn't. Anything came out of his mouth was just a blessing for Israel. And he says at the end of that, so I delivered you out of his hand. So even when Balak tried to form a spiritual weapon against them by using Balaam, the false prophet, the Lord protected them from all of that too. You know, so whether it was a physical enemy like the Amorites, or whether it was a spiritual enemy like Balaam, the false prophet, the Lord always protected them and gave them the victory, you know? And if you think about it, nobody can really defeat us as Christians, as followers of Christ. You know, even if if our life is taken from us, you know, if somebody would actually do that to us, we still win, right? I mean, we go immediately into the presence of the Lord. So we didn't lose. And that's a joy to know what the Lord is doing for us, how he's rescued us to that point. Verse 11 goes on, then you went over the Jordan, you came to Jericho. So now as they enter the promised land, first one they landed on was Jericho, remember? And the men of Jericho fought against you. And he mentions all these groups, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But there's the end of the story, verse 11. But I delivered them into your hand. So the point the Lord was making here was that he was the reason for all of their victories, every single one of them. They were not victorious because of their own strength. And, you know, I don't know what the Lord may have delivered you from after you were saved, you know, but the only reason that you had victory was because of the Lord. That's the only reason. And the Lord wants us to remember that here. So these verses reminded the Israelites that they desperately needed the Lord to experience any victory in their life. And it's the same for us today, too. You know, right now, if the enemy's coming against you somehow, some way, know that the Lord is the answer. You know, don't try to reform your life and get better or do things better. Just turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your help. I can't do this. You have to strengthen me. You have to win this battle. You have to give the enemy into my hand. And the Lord can do that. You know, just wait on him and his direction and timing and guidance, and you'll be amazed to see the Lord work. So it goes on then, as he mentioned, verse 12, he said, I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, and also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. So the Lord was saying, I'm the one who did these amazing things to drive these guys out. And it mentions here he sent the hornet before them. And the Lord doesn't give us any specific information on this in the scriptures here, but he does mention it earlier in Deuteronomy one time that he was going to send the hornet before them. So we don't know exactly the whole deal on this, but if we can take what the Lord said to be real here, he chased them with some bugs here, and they were gone. And there is actually a story about some groups there in around this time period that had to leave an area because of the wasps that were there. And this is kind of the word I think it's talking about in this situation. So don't be surprised what the Lord can do. Our God's a supernatural God. You know, he does amazing things, stuff that just blows your mind sometimes. So he said he was going to even use those things and chase these guys out. And he mentioned it very clearly at the end of verse 12, but not with your sword or with your bow. Did they show up to fight? Yeah, they did. But is that what had them win the victory? No. It was not their weaponry that did it. The Lord said it was me. I'm the one who gave them into your hand. Verse 11, he says, I have given you a land for which you did not labor. So he said, I gave you this promised land. You didn't work to get this land. You didn't do all the hard labor of plowing everything up and building everything. He said, the cities which you did not build, I gave them to you, and you dwell in them. He says, you eat of the vineyards and olive groves, which you did not plant. So look at how the Lord blessed them and how he would not allow them to take any credit for their current success. Can you imagine these people in land saying, wow, you got a really nice home. Yeah, I do. You know, I was glad I built this. No, you didn't build that home. God gave that to you. So there's nothing to brag about other than the Lord. And really, that's the way it should be, right? You know, it's interesting. This kind of thing shouldn't bother us, that the Lord does things so that we can't take any credit. He has to get all the glory. It really should excite us when we see God do something like that. You know, I love it when God does things that can only be explained as God did that. I love those things. That's what produces a testimony in our life. So, man, I love to see those moments. They shouldn't bother us to say, man, why is the Lord taking all the credit? Because he deserves it, right? And we don't. You know, also makes us realize that the life we enjoy as a Christian today, whatever is going on in our life, it's only possible because the Lord saved us. That's the only reason. We don't know what our life would be like, honestly, if we didn't know the Lord. But we know that our life is much richer and much deeper because of our knowledge of being in the Lord and in his presence and having it in our life. So we're so grateful and thankful to the Lord for that. And did you notice how many times in these first 13 verses the word I was used? If you sit down and just read through the first part, you'll see I did this, I delivered these, I gave you this, I worked this out. And the point was is it was used a number of times here all through the first 13 verses. So the Lord was making it extremely clear that everything Israel had going for them from their early beginnings, way back to Abraham with God calling him until Joshua's day, was only because the Lord had done these things for them as a nation and as a people. You know, it was all the Lord's doings. So he took them from nothing and he made them into a mighty nation. And you think about it, the same holds true for us as God's people today. Every single thing that we have going for us in our life is only because the Lord has done these things for us. You know, we'd be foolish to think that we've done these things or we've accomplished these things on our own. We sometimes have that goofy thinking, you know, that, well, it's because of who I am. Well, no, it's because God loves you and he did those things for you. Verse 14, now therefore, after all of these things that God has done, here's supposed to be the right response. He says, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. So based on all the things that God has done for them, this should be their response. And look at the things he lists here. First of all, he says, fear the Lord. That means give him the utmost respect in your life. You know, why do we do things? Is it to please other people? Is it to please ourselves? Or is it to please the Lord? He's the one that should have the utmost respect in our life. Whenever we do things, no matter how we live, we should say, I'm doing this because I'm serving the Lord, you know? And that's what he says secondly here. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And he's saying, serve the Lord for real. You know, do things the way the Lord says to do them. You know, I hope everybody here is serving the Lord with the gifts that the Lord has given you, because when we got saved, God gave us a spiritual gift, whatever that is, and he gave us that gift so we would serve him. So I hope you're serving the Lord, and if you're not doing that, then look what we end up with. You know, we've got idle times on our hands, right? And it's interesting, is the old saying, idle time and idle hands are the devil's workshop, and unfortunately, that's very true. The third thing he says here is to get rid of those idols in your life. Get that junk out of there. And the idea there is to put away, meaning keep that stuff away from you. Make a separation between you and the junk that you're tempted to worship. We're going to talk about this more in a minute, you know. But in the last chapter, Joshua said this about the people holding fast to the Lord. And he wanted to encourage them to continue to do that. He said, you guys have been holding fast to the Lord till this very day. So he encouraged them, keep doing that. Keep holding tight to the Lord. Be glued to him. We talked about that last time. And he wanted to encourage them to keep in that position right there. You know, then here, Joshua is encouraging them again with that very heavy emphasis where he just point blank says at the end of that verse, serve the Lord, you know? So do we get the point? Yes, we're supposed to be serving the Lord. That's what we're here for. Verse 15 goes on, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, if you really think that's a bad thing to do, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, all those false gods, or the gods of the Amorites, those people you found when you got into this land. It said, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua gives them this reality check that they're going to serve something. So he says, at this point, you need to make up your mind. Are you going to serve the living and true God, or do you want the false gods that were when your forefathers served before Abraham was even called, or do you want the false gods that are in this land? Your choice, you know. But you need to make your decision, and he really calls them to that point. You know, the book of Romans even tells us that we're all slaves. We're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to God. You're going to be a slave to something, whether you like that or not. That's the truth in this world. So it's better to be honest about where you're at with God. You know, don't you hate it when people play games and say they're a Christian when they really have no intention of living a Christian life? You know, just be honest about it, at least be honest about that, about where you're at with God, because you're not fooling him, you know. So to not be honest about all that just leads to hypocrisy and brings a bad name on the true church of God. So might as well just, as he says, to admit it where you're at today. I'm serving the Lord, I'm going to serve myself, I'm going to serve these other false gods, but I'm going to serve somebody because that's the way the Lord designed us. Joshua here does an amazing thing. He makes the first choice. As he calls them to do that, he says, I'm calling you to make a choice and I'm doing it myself today. He says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So he makes that public declaration that was his choice to serve the true and the living God. You know, sometimes parents, they get challenged by making this standard for their home. And there's a true story about a well-known Calvary Chapel pastor. His son decided that he didn't want to live under that standard anymore when he got old enough, you know. So he left home. And when he was leaving, the last thing he said to his dad, or his dad said to him when he was walking out the door, he said, son, if you find something out there that's better than Jesus, let me know. You know, and his son was gone for months, but when he came back home, he said, Dad, I didn't find anything out there better than Jesus. And what a true statement, you know? So that really happened, and the Lord calls us to a point of making a decision. Are you going to follow me, or are you going to follow something else? But don't play games, you know? We're too late in the ballgame to start playing these religious games or anything like that. You need to follow the Lord and make that decision. Down in verse 16, it goes on, so the people answered, as Joshua has thrown this in front of them and said, make your decision, you know? Verse 16, so the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And that's what you'd be doing. In order to serve other gods, you have to forsake the Lord. Now, Jesus said you can't serve two gods. That doesn't work. You can't serve God and mammon. You got to make your choice. So it says here, for the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt. So they're acknowledging that from the house of bondage. Who did those great signs in our sight, we saw those, and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. We acknowledge God did that. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. So as they got in the promised land, God drove all those people out. And they said, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Now, it's interesting the way people, they start out in verse 16, they said, far be it from us, you know, that we would do this and forsake God. So the people seem shocked that Joshua would suggest such a thing. You know, they made a full acknowledgement that God did all of those things that Joshua said he did. They're saying amen, 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 all the way through. So they basically said that the logical conclusion, when you look at what God did here and here and here, the logical conclusion would be, well, sure, we're going to serve the Lord. I mean, that would be the logical conclusion. You know, but that's a scary thing to acknowledge. All this stuff that they did, if they're ever going to fall away from that commitment, because it's going to sure leave a lot of egg on their face. And unfortunately, the day came where that did happen. So now to verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord." Now the people just said, "Hey, we're going to serve the Lord. He did all these things. We're going to serve him." And Joshua said, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good." So Joshua's letting him know that God doesn't accept a partial commitment. You know, he said, God's holy, he's jealous. He's not going to put up with you wanting to worship false gods. And we know the end of the story, that those things did happen. They still tried to keep up their religious front and looking like they were doing the right thing. They still brought their animals for sacrifice, still went to temple, but it was all just a ritual. It wasn't the real thing. So here Joshua calls them to account again. He says, you cannot serve the Lord God because he's holy. If you forsake him and serve the foreign gods, after all the good stuff he's done to you, then he's going to turn away from you as well, was his point. So God doesn't accept partial commitment. It's all or it's nothing. And we should fully understand that too. I mean, you think about it, you know, because this always reminds me of the marriage commitment. Can you imagine standing in the front of a church that's filled with your family and your friends, and you're taking your marriage vows and you're saying, I'm going to love you as my wife, but I'm going to love other women too. You got to understand that right up front here, right? Yeah. Can you imagine anybody accepting that kind of partial commitment? I don't think so, right? So although these days you don't know what might craziness might come down the road next. I mean, I'm sure that day is coming, sadly enough, there. You know, but I'm talking about that old-fashioned, God-honoring type of marriage commitment. That's what God's calling us to, because it's a love commitment with him. He's not doing this out of, you know, hitting us with a whip or something on our back. He's saying, I want to have a relationship with you. I love you. I want you to come in my life. I want to have that holy communion with you, you know, where you're living in a holy plane and I'm a holy God, so we have this great, awesome relationship, but you need to come and live my way if you're going to do that and have that kind of relationship with me. So when we commit ourselves to following the Lord, we shouldn't make any less of a commitment than fully giving ourselves to the Lord as well. It's a love relationship he's calling us to. Down in verse 21, it says, and the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Like, didn't you hear us? We're going to serve the Lord. And it goes on in verse 22, so Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. So he's getting them to really get to the point, you know, where they're going back and forth with this, you're not going to serve the Lord. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Yes, I am. You know, so that they keep getting there. And I think Joshua's trying to get them kind of up against the wall to really be serious about this commitment, because basically they're saying, yes, we will sign on the dotted line. We will do that. So after being given chance after chance to back out, Joshua puts them to the test in the next verse. Look at verse 23. Now therefore, he said, you already made this witness against yourself. Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are where? They're among you. And incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. So he is saying, then put your money where your mouth is. You know, clean up your act today. Now, some commentators think that they may have snuck some gods out of Egypt, which is possible. When they left, they got stuff from the other people, and some of the gold and stuff they got, the silver, might have been an idol, so they might have snuck some of them out and hung on to them. You know, they also think that they might have plundered some of the stuff when they defeated the people in the land of Canaan. They had all their idols and stuff. They might have snuck some of them out and held on to them. But either way, Joshua calls them to fess up. You know, if you got this junk in your life, then get rid of it today. Don't wait anymore. You said you're going to follow the Lord your God. So if that's true, it's time to do a few things. And notice he mentions a couple of things here. There are two actions he talks about. One is putting away, and the other one is inclining or drawing near. And it doesn't do any good just to get rid of the junk in our lives. We also need to replace all that junk with a closer walk with the Lord. And that's the positive side of that relationship, you know? And that's what the Lord was calling them to. Verse 24 says, and the people said to Joshua, after he really put them up against the wall on that one. They said, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Then Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and he set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, each one to his own inheritance. So Joshua took them as far as he possibly could, and finally he made a commitment for the covenant here for the people. You know, he took them as far as you could. I mean, you couldn't continue to tell them, "No, you guys ain't going to do this," even though the future showed that they really weren't going to do that. Then Joshua made them a stone of remembrance to remind them. You know, when you think about this, it says a large stone. He wanted something that was going to be there. Stones are considered immovable things, right? And that's a good picture of any covenant that we would make. That he says, "This stone heard everything the Lord said to you. This is a witness, and this stone is going to be here." So don't think that the Lord's words are going to fade away and everybody's going to say, "Oh, I didn't know about that." This stone is here, and know when you see this stone, it's a reminder. And, you know, our commitments we make to the Lord should be sincere. They should be immovable, just like that stone. And Joshua was laying that before them. And notice the title we're going to have with Joshua here in verse 29. Said, "It came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." It says, "And they buried him within the borders of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash." So Joshua had this great title here, the servant of the Lord. And that's the best that we can accomplish in this life, to end up with that title, the servant of the Lord. Because you want to hear the Lord say that, right? "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We want to hear those words from our Lord. Verse 31 goes on, "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua," so all the days he was alive, "and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua," so those guys that he had in leadership and had instilled his values into them. And it says the people were following the Lord. And it says all those elders who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So think about this. Joshua influenced two generations during his lifetime. That's pretty impressive. And you think about it, he's still influencing generations today, because here we are. We're listening to him once again, you know, after thousands of years. And that's the kind of lifestyle we want to have, that leaves behind something that influences the next generation for the Lord. Because that's the only thing that's going to last, right? Verse 32, it says, "The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried him at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph." So if you remember, when they actually left the promised land, Moses had brought the bones of Joseph out, because Joseph had said to his sons, when you guys leave, take my bones with you. I don't want my bones buried here. I want them buried in that promised land. So they did that. This is a fulfillment of that promise a long time later. Verse 33, it says, "And Eleazar, the son of Aaron," he died, and he was a high priest at that time. It says, "They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas' son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim." So this high priest, Eleazar, the son of Aaron, he finished his ministry as well on this earth. And the Lord shows us at the end of the book of Joshua that there were two men who finished their ministry for the Lord. Joshua did what he was called to do and did the best he could in encouraging guys to continue to follow the Lord. And Eleazar, we're told, he finished his ministry, died, they buried him, and that came to an end. Now, we know that we're going to the book of Judges. You know, as that day comes, we'll get a chance to jump in there. This very quickly fell apart, this great commitment they made to the Lord. And it's really sad to see. But remember, through the Old Testament, the Lord is showing, you guys need a Savior, because you can't do this on your own. And it all points to Jesus, that we need Jesus to do things for the Lord. So today, you know, as we close, If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need him desperately. You just maybe haven't realized it yet. But we pray the Lord would speak to your heart today and you would see your need for him, because we cannot do it on our own. We're sinners and we're stuck in our sin and we're lost and we have no chance to get free from that sin except for the blood of Christ. And we were singing about that too. So as we close now, if there's anyone who needs Jesus today, you can call out to him. His arms are open. He's ready to receive you right now. And the Lord loves you that much, and he paid for your sins completely on the cross. If you're here today and the Lord has spoken to your heart too about a believer that needs to be completely committed to the Lord, this is a great passage to do that. Just commit yourself to the Lord totally. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Fathers, we have been in your word today. And Lord, I know you covered a lot of ground today, Lord, in your word, reminding us of the past, of things that you have done in our life and maybe the life of even our ancestors, that we might come to the point of hearing the good news of Jesus. And Lord, let us not take that for granted. All the work that you did in people's lives, that we might know today that Jesus is our personal Lord and Savior. He paid for our sins completely on the cross. And we give you all the praise for that, Lord. I thank you. You raised him from the dead. He's a living Savior, Lord. The empty tomb is such a strong evidence, Lord, to show us that. And we just praise you, Lord, for leaving enough evidence for anyone who wants to believe. Father, if there's someone here today and they don't know you yet, I pray, Lord, have mercy. Just open their heart to receive Christ. And I pray they would feel that tug in their heart, Lord, as you call them to yourself. And Father, for those of us who have come, we just want to thank you, Lord. We have great words of praise to say. Thank you so much, Lord. You took us with all our failings. You knew times that we would not be faithful to you, even after we have come to Christ. You knew times we would fail you, times we would continue in sin. We would bring up our idols again, Lord. And Father, we just pray, help us to be cleansed from all the junk today. Help us to be committed to you again. Lord, what an awesome opportunity at the end of this year that you would bring us to this passage, that we'd have opportunity to say today, Lord, I commit myself to you afresh and anew. Take my life, Lord. Use it for your glory. Lord, help me to walk with you this coming year. Help me to follow your path. I pray, Lord, you'd lead me and guide me and give me the direction you want me to go. And Father, for anybody here today praying that, I just pray you'd really bless them, Lord, with a great coming year. Even though things are going to get worse, Lord, in our society, we just pray you'd help us to stand strong for you. And we love you, Lord. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.